This morning we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. But before that, I want to have a time of quick prayer. Father God, thank You that we can come before You and now we can open up and we can see that there are things that try to pull us away from You. There are things in this world that try to pull us and try to replace You, try to give us a false sense of worth. Lord, they're not of You. And so, Lord, we do want to give You our all in all circumstances. So, Father, I just pray that Your Spirit will speak for itself and let these words from Your servant John fill our hearts and fill our souls with Your love. Thank You, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a preacher one time and he was having a conversation with a man that it was church, and it seemed like this man was a great lover of football. And I'm not saying it was necessarily here in Kansas City. Actually, it was New Orleans, and if you ever know anything about the New Orleans Saints, you know that for a long time, well, we were the guys who wore the bags over our heads, okay? That's how bad a football team there were. But he had bought season tickets, and he was a deacon in the church, and he wanted to be at that game every Sunday that they were in New Orleans. And the pastor was like, brother, you're an officer in the church, you're a deacon, we need you there to do the things that we have assigned you to do. And he was like, you know what? I spent thousands of dollars on these season tickets and I'm not going to give them up and I don't care who it's for. Now brothers, the pastor was at a loss for words. Because he knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to take verses like this and slam them over the head with it. But he also knew that he had to do things with love and mercy. And sometimes pointing out a truth in love and in mercy sometimes get people angry at you. And that's the risk you always run with preaching sermons like we're going to preach today. Because we're going to talk about not loving the world. But we're in the world. We have to do things in the world. We have to buy things. We have to have jobs. We have to have schools. We have to have all these things. Yes, but they should never become your idol. They should never replace God in your life. Because all the things in this world are going to pass away. And the only thing that's going to be left is God and what God has given you. So we're going to, today, as part of our congregational love for each other, we're going to get to share in a special and intimate bond with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to get to directly follow a command that He has given us. And in that sense, we're going to share that bond with each other as professing, baptized, born again, however you want to say it, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I urge you, brothers and sisters, that before you take communion, that you are a professing, born again believer in Christ. And I'll get to why in just a few minutes. We do this because He loved us and because we love Him. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And we are His friends if we love and obey Him. What did we say last week? This is how we've come to know Him, if we obey His commandments. Jesus said, and we said this last week, that this is how you're going to know that all men will know that you are My disciples if you love each other. And that's a command, that's obedience, that we love each other. But you see, at the same thing, there, the same time, there are other things trying to vie for our attention, vie for our love. We don't want to love something that we know is going to go away. Now, I'm not talking about like marriage. We all know that our spouse is going to eventually die and our kids are going to grow up, move off. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about not loving the world. Not loving the world. Now, the world, in a very real way, is trying to separate us from God. The world's got its sticky old claws hooked in every one of us in some fashion. And you know who holds those claws in place when you're an unbeliever? The father of lies. The devil. He is telling you the world is better than what God has to offer. Oh, you can have it all. Didn't he even try that with Jesus? He tried it. Look, bow down to me, Jesus. Look at all this world. It's been given to me and I can give it to anybody I want if you'll just bow down to me. And Jesus, in my imagination, is probably saying, Hoss, I already own all this. Because He does. He is God the Son. And everything that is was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. And we as His children get to enjoy it. So we're going to look at that this morning. But I want us to understand that the world is like the woman described in chapter 5 of Proverbs, the seductive woman whose lips drip honey. That's the words Solomon uses. The son is advised to steer far from her because her feet go down to death and bitterness. And the world is the primary example of such a seductress. It calls us with sweet words of pleasure, of strength, of false security. We hear the songs of sex and power and preservation of our sinful selves, of our own heart's desires, which calls us to pause and listen to that siren's call. I'm not going to get into a lot of Greek mythology with you, but the siren was a creature that would call out to the sailors on the ships. And if they listened to them, they would crash in the rocks and die. And if we listen to the world, that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to die in the eternal sense. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to do that. Because far greater is the one that we are in than he who calls us with those songs. It is a bitter path to destruction and distraction that we travel when we hear the world call to us. So, where is our love? We're going to read the text right now, and it says 1 John 1, but that should be 1 John 2. Okay? 1 John 2, 15 through 17. One more time. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Three verses, but man, do they pack a punch. Verse 15, and this is a command. It is in the imperative. That means you better do it. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me repeat that. If any man, and this goes to any man, woman, or child, by extension, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus tells us that you can't serve God and mammon. And mammon was a false god. It was a symbol. It was an idol, but it was also a symbol of the world system of greed, of power, of money, of seduction, everything that was against God. You can't serve both. And that's what John is telling us here. Verse 16, and listen to this, for all that is in the world, and we're going to break this down shortly. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All this lust, all this greed, all this power, all this sin is not of God. You've got some teaching that God is so in control that He is the author of sin. He's not. He gave us the choice to choose to follow Him or not. Now He knows, and we're not going to get into that day. We understand all that. But the point is, anything that is evil is sinful does not come from God, and pride does not come from God. Where was pride first seen? It was seen in Satan himself when he wanted to be worshipped as the Most High God. And God does not allow anybody to take His throne. Verse 17. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we have a warning. Everything that's of the world passes away. And then we have a promise. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Lives forever. Has eternal life. Has salvation. Those are the things that come from God. Now the Holy Spirit, we're going to break this down a little bit. The Holy Spirit, through John the Apostle, commands us not to love the world. Now what kind of love is he talking about? If you will go into the Greek, it's the agape love. The word used, this is agape. This is the strongest of the words used for love in the biblical Greek. We understand if you've ever had anything doing, there's several different words used for love. The love, a sexual love between a man and a wife is called eros. A brotherly love that you have with people that are kin to you is called phileos. That's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But this word agape means a sacrificing, hardcore, I love you no matter what type of love. That's the love God has for us. But it's also the love John is saying don't have for the world. And you, brothers and sisters, have seen people that are so enthralled and so in love with the world that they would die to try to keep their possessions and their material wealth and their status other than to trust the one who died for them. We're told not to do that. We're told not to do that. It is a sacrificial love, one that is overwhelming in its application, much as Christ giving up His love for us on the cross, or having the love to go up to the cross and die for us. That's the kind of love we're talking about. And we are commanded not to love the world in this way. But do we see this? Mankind will go to war. It will go to war and sacrifice thousands of precious souls just to keep that status. There's a song by U2, and I don't quote pop music much, but it made a lot of sense when I was thinking about this. You know, we live in a golden age, and gold's the reason for the wars we rage. It's not just gold, it's power, it's status. It's I'm going to have this and you're not. And I'm worthy of this and you're not. Folks, that's loving the world, the worldly system. No, we can love creation. When we love creation, I've said this 1,000 times, I love the lakes and the mountains and the sea. I'm telling you, there's nothing like being at sea when you're in the middle of nowhere and all you can see all around you is God's beauty in the sky and the clouds and the blue water of the deep ocean. No, that's not from a submarine, that's from a fishing boat, okay? So you don't get to see that when you're on a submarine. But when you're in a fishing boat, you get to see that. And it's a beautiful thing. And then you see the mountains. You know, my idea of a vacation, if God willing I ever get to go on it, is to go in the mountains and get in a cabin and just be left alone for a week with a coal old lamp and a fireplace and a stream running by the cabin. That's my idea of a vacation. Beautiful, because I can enjoy God's creation, but I cannot and will not love the world, i.e. the worldly system. Can't, brothers and sisters, and belong to God. What's even worse is not only would man go to war for this type of love of the world, he would betray his best friend and kill his best friend. You don't need to go any farther than to look at old Judas. He had the best teacher. He had God himself. He was walking. He saw everything the gospel tells us about. The raising the dead, the healing, the lame and the deaf and the blind. He saw all that. He saw Jesus command demons, and yet he chose a worldly path. He loved the world. Now he regretted it. He never repented, but he regretted it and threw the silver back in the temple. We know that. And because in his regret, he went the worldly way, he killed himself. There are people that would rather go the worldly way when they face hardships than to trust the one who gave them the very life, the very breath that we have. It is a sinful and immoral love of the world that sinful man has. And you know, honestly, we can understand that kind of love. You know, we're a people with carnal senses. We have carnal desires, but we have carnal senses. We see, we hear, we smell, we taste, we touch. And that's what the world has all around us. Best example I can give you is a 450-pound man at a wonderful buffet. He knows he shouldn't, but yet he does. Because he can taste it, he can touch it, he can smell it. It can be that joy for him. Now you can use any example in the world. But since I'm a Baptist pastor, I talk about food, okay? But you can use hunting, you can use fishing, you can use sports, you can use family, you can use vacation since we talked about that. You can use anything where the love of that is more important than the love of God. Now hear me, brothers and sisters, it is not wrong to enjoy good things that God gave you. It's okay to go to a buffet sometimes. It's okay to go hunting or fishing or go to sports events. But when that becomes your God, that is where the line is drawn. And God says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we can understand it because we all once shared in it. It is a love that many of us know. Before we knew Christ, we were into self-promotion, self-absorption, self-centeredness. The world would tell us that we are the most important thing in the universe, and that we should solely depend on our own merit, our own goodness, and our own feelings. Do as you feel. You be you. Get it while you can. And other such nonsensical mantras fill our airwaves and our computer screens and our cell phones and our hearts. You know, I understand sometimes when I'm looking on Facebook and somebody will put on something like, you know, God loves you. Go your own way. Or go as your heart. Now, I understand what they're meaning. You know, if your heart is tuned with God, you can follow your heart because it's in tune with the Lord. And the Lord will give you the desires of His heart and you will act on them. So that's not what I'm saying. But you know, if you break it down into the brass tacks, if you go your own way, what are you doing? For the Bible tells me in Isaiah, for we like sheep, we all like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us, before we knew God, loved the world and have gone our own way. You know, we can say this even about children. You know, before I was saved and I was a little boy, I wanted to bet. Man, when I saw those Saturday morning cartoon commercials and all those games and toys, I wanted those. I wanted those things more than anything. In fact, I remember when I was in the first grade, and I'm not going to say their name, but they were twins, and their daddy owned the grocery store there in town, and they had money, and they had a little Planet of the Apes action figure. Y'all remember Planet of the Apes? Am I that old, or... Y'all remember that, right? And it had a parachute. You could throw it up in the air and it'd float down. And I wanted that. Man, I wanted that. I went home and I cried and I begged and you said, Daddy, I'll earn money, whatever, just buy that for me. And he said, nope. His words were, I ain't paying 12 bucks for a piece of plastic. And I didn't understand it then, but I sure understand it now. And that same thing, which really makes me a little upset, because if he had bought it and I'd kept it in the package, that thing right now would be worth about $300,000. But if you took it out of the package, it's like baseball cards. You take it out of the package and, you know. But now, don't misunderstand. He bought me things for Christmas and stuff like that. I understand it. But I'm saying even a child wants what the world has to offer. So it starts from a young age. Question is, we as adults, and I understand that position now, as I said, but would we die to keep our belongings and our status? Now, if you refuse the love of God, then you will die in your sins. Okay, we all understand that. But your belongings and your status will perish with you. It was interesting to me the other day when Prince Philip of England died and they had his funeral. One of the things they did, and they always do this with royalty, they had one guy set up in the wildest outfit you ever want to see. He had the big old furry collar and all that stuff. He got up there and he read all the titles. Grand Admiral of the British Fleet, da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, like that. The guy is dead, laying in a box. All that didn't mean squat. It didn't matter what those titles were. Maybe when he was alive, but not now. Now he's as dead and he's wherever God sent him. Because I don't know if he was a Christian or not. He did some things in his life that made him look like one. He did some things that made him not look like one. That's up to God. But my point is, all the worldly things that he had didn't mean anything. And all the worldly things that we have won't mean anything when that comes. That time comes for us. Now folks, I've been at the bedside of a lot of people dying. A lot of godly people dying, and some not so. When they're there and that last breath is being drawn, they want the things that are eternal. They want love. They want to know that their family loves them. They want to know that God loves them. They want to know that Christ will keep His promises. And of course, if they're saved, I tell them yes. But they don't ask, how's my car? How's my cat? How's my house? Is it still standing? They don't ask that kind of stuff. Why? Because in that last moment, just before eternity, they realize, I believe God gives that ability to every one of us, they realize what are the eternal things, and they are not from this world. They are of God. Your belongings and status will perish with you. Let's read the text one more time. 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All the things that are from the world will pass away. They're gone. They're bunkus. So why do we hold on to them so hard? Well, it's because it's all we know by our carnal nature. That's why you reach out to Christ in faith. You know He's there in faith. You know what He's done through faith. And in that faith, it's just as real as anything that you might own materially. And when you are in Him, all the stuff's nice to have, but you know that's not what your eternity has for you. Verse 15 tells us the command, but then it begins to explain why the command was given. We must not love the world, the real worldly system. We've already covered that, so I want to go on. We must not love the things in the world. What things are there in the world that can replace God? And I'm talking about in a true sense, not just being an idolater, but in a true sense. What can replace God? I'm waiting. There's nothing. There's nothing that can replace God. Now, yes, we can put in a substitute, like we always used to say, the throne of our hearts. Yeah, we can have something else that we love more than God, but that's not truly replacing God. That's just filling in. And if you don't fill in that heart hole with God, then that thing that you have on your throne of your heart will die with you. Brother Charles, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, let me ask you this more simply. Will your worldly possessions or your status give you eternal life? Will your worldly possessions or your status give you eternal life? Again, I'm waiting. Does anybody know the answer to that? Well, the answer is obviously no. There's nothing you can own that will give you eternal life. The only thing that saves you is grace through faith, and it's not of yourselves. What can you take with you from this world into eternity? Now, we used to joke around about you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, but I actually saw a picture of that on the internet, and I ran with it. I didn't bring it today, but you know that's just a joke. I can't say we never see that because I saw it. But let me ask you, once you get to the funeral home, what's coming out of the back of the hearse? Not your U-Haul. One time I was working a car accident, and I was with the patient and everything, and this guy come running up to me real fast, and he said, hey, paramedic, we need you down here. There's a man dead in the back of that car. So I come running down there, and I ran right into a hearse with a body in the back. They all laughed, not like you're doing right now, but they did laugh. But see, that's the way we operate. We get distracted. We get wondering what we can take with us. Well, you can take Christ with you because He's never going to leave your side. You can take the Father with you because it's in His love that brings you there. In fact, you can take love with you. But you can't take anything else. What else is there? We've already said our possessions can't save us and nothing can replace God. So the question boils down to, why would you reject an eternal God for a temporary bauble? For some worldly possession or some worldly event. And brothers and sisters, we see this as believers and we go, no, we would never do this, but the world will. The world will tell you it's better to have this and this. He who dies with the most toys wins. I've seen that on bumper stickers. And I really wish I could honk my car horn and stop that person. But you can't. Because some people who think that way have fallen victim to the deception of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because all of them are working together. There's nothing that we can possess materially that we can take with us or that will save us. In fact, I'd argue if you're more attached to this world than God, then the love of and from God is not in you. We read that in the verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It is of the world. Sometimes, how many of y'all have worked in an industry where you had to take inventory? That's that long little bit of overtime you get, and you got to take your notepad or your clipboard, and you start counting everything, and you may have a little gun that you have, and you click on the barcode. Brothers and sisters, we need to take inventory of our lives. Especially since we're going to share Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, there's nothing magic in the elements. But they represent the body and blood of Christ. And God is here with us. He's not in us in the elements. He is in us through the Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us. And as we share this, we are in symbolic communion with God because He has commanded us to do that. But if there's anything that comes between us and God, can you have true communion? Imagine laying in the bed with your wife at night and there is something that has come between you and the intensity and the fear and the anger and everything is there. You can't share intimate moments with your spouse when something is in the way. And you cannot share an intimate moment with God when there is sin in the camp, as we talked about in Joshua a few weeks ago. So what do? You need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. But the things we need to get rid of are clearly defined. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. What is the lust of the flesh? That is anything that your body wants so bad that it's willing to sin to get it. Whether that be sexual relationship, or whether that be the buffet we were talking about, or whether that be power or status, whatever it may be. If it's big enough in your life that you're willing to sin and disobey God, that's the lust of the flesh. And then we have the lust of the eye. See what I have and what you don't. Look at me. Look at what I have and you don't. Or it could be, I see what you have and I want it and I'm willing to sin for it. That's the lust of the eye. Whether it's my power, my position, my status, my house, my lands, my spouse, plural sometimes. You know, it's an amazing thing that we're willing to give up our relationship with Almighty God for lust. Now, when we say lust, we automatically think immorality. But that's not what I'm talking about, even though that's a part of it. I'm talking about the desire that you have for the world and the things of the world. You are told not to love the world and not to love the things of the world in a most important and imperative manner. And then we have the pride of life. Now, the pride of life is pride in one's lifestyle. Domination of your opinion over the needs and cares of others, one's sexuality, one's self-promotion, one's acknowledgement of one's own talents and abilities without giving glory to God. It's me, me, me. I am proud because I'm the one who did all this. I'm the one who pulled myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to do anything I want and God can't stop me and you can't stop me. That's the pride of life. Brothers, sisters, we're all guilty of it in a small way. Because there are times when we look in the mirror and go, hey, I'm doing pretty good. God gave me the talent. He gave me the time. He gave me the opportunity. He gave me the looks. Well, that really don't count in my case, but you know how that works. I did it though. I'm the one who built this. I'm the one who said this. I'm the one who gives the opportunity. It's me. That is the pride of life because you will not give glory to God. Well, brothers and sisters, don't we remember in the New Testament, the parable that Jesus told about the guy who was a wealthy farmer and he had so much stuff and he decided not just to share it with people and to give God glory. He said, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear down all my barns and build bigger barns. And then I'll have all enough I have until I die. That's the pride of life. And what did God tell that person in Jesus' parable? He said, you fool! And God tells us not to use that term lightly. You fool, this very night your life will be required of thee. What does the Bible say is a fool? The fool is the one who says there's no God. And when someone's willing to obey his own flesh and his own pride and go against the Word of God, what you're saying is, God, there's no God. He's not going to punish me for this. He's not going to come down on me. Oh, brothers and sisters, please read the Word. That is not the way we should operate. We need to give God glory in every good thing and we need to trust Him in every bad thing. We need to be with Him because He is with us. And everything we see, we say, we do is recorded in heaven, in the books. We don't teach that anymore, but that is a firm teaching of the Word of God. He knows everything we think. Now, He's not going to hold us accountable for temptation. Even Christ was tempted. But He's going to hold us accountable for how we react to it. And one of the greatest temptations that we have is loving the world more than God. Brothers and sisters, we can't do that. Why? Because none of the above come from God, but from sinful and arrogant self-centeredness. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That comes from our own pride. And then We need to understand that the entire worldly system and all who adhere to it will die and pass from existence. All of the lust of the world will die along with it. Goodies, arrogance, sinfulness, detestable selfishness, pride, and all that a sinner holds dear will pass away into nothingness. You know, I looked at some of y'all know I like going to old graveyards and looking at stones. I was looking at something the other day and it showed this cemetery in northern Mexico where all the drug lords are buried. And they have these huge modern looking mausoleums with air conditioning and Wi-Fi and telephones. And if you don't believe me, look it up. They have it. Look at drug dealer mausoleums. They even have rooms for their family to come in and spend the night. Folks, I'm not spending the night in a graveyard, okay? I don't care who you are. But you see, they all think they're going to show how important people they were because of the big tomb they have. What did Jesus tell the scribes and the Pharisees? What are they like? They're like these beautiful whitewashed tombs. But on the inside, there's nothing but dead men's bones and all uncleanness. It's not how big a tomb you're buried in. I told you once about a brother named Mueller. And Brother Mueller said, the best thing for a Christian is to be born, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Because it's God's glory that must go on. It's God's glory that we need to be in love with. We're almost ready to wrap it up, but I want us to understand. The verse says all this, but then it says at the very end, he or she who does the... Well, it doesn't say he or she, that's me. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Remember last week when we learned that the only real way to know if you know God is to keep commandments and walk as He walked? You remember that? To truly know God is to love Him. I had somebody on the radio the other night, he was preaching, and he said somebody came up to him and said, do you know God? And the preacher said, I know enough about God to know that I will never know enough about God. Every time we open the Word, every time we hear a praise song, every time God fills us with His glory when we see a sunrise or a sunset, every time we see something beautiful, every time we hear the laughter of children, unless it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're at home by yourself. That's another joke that didn't go over very well. But the point is, I love to hear the laughter of children. It fills me with joy when I hear my daughter, even though she's a teenager, when I hear her giggle about something or make one of these crossway smiles when I tell her a dad joke, it fills me with wonder. Not wonder that the joke went over, but wonder that God gave me such a blessing is to have that daughter and my wife. They are a blessing to me, but they're not of the world. They're a gift from God, and I pray that you feel your spouses the same way. And it's a thing that we have to think about. It's a thing that we have to ponder. One of those commands, to truly know is to love Him. Jesus said that if one loves Him, the person will keep His commandments. One of those commands is not to love the world nor the things of the world. Back to square one. Can we do this? Can we love God more than we love the world? Absolutely we can. By the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus, we can overcome. It is even spelled out for us. And Jesus said that we should have peace because He has overcome the world. And if we are in Him, then we have overcome the world through Him and with Him. We have overcome the world through Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you cannot overcome the world because you're part of the world. But where you are in Christ, you overcome it. And I love it. Jesus said this in John 16:33. If we are in Him, then by extension we have overcome the world. So do not be enthralled with this world, especially if you're willing to reject the God who made you for what the world offers. Because remember, the Bible tells us that the world hates Him and by extension hates us. And boy, if you don't go along with what they're saying, they're going to come after you tooth and nail, claw and hammer. They're going to come after you because you have chosen God over them. And we can see this today, brothers and sisters, when the world is trying to tell us to do all manner of things And if you don't do this the way we tell you to this, then you'll never have an opportunity to have much and all this other kind. Brothers and sisters, the world's stuff is going to pass away. God wants you to have a good business, a good job, a good education. He wants you to have all that stuff. But you have that to serve Him. You have that to love Him and to manifest His love to others through Christ by your actions. Will this world be there for you when you pass from this earth to eternity? Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, if you're expecting the world to be there for you when you pass, you're being deceived. The world is going to chew you up and spit you out like three-week-old coleslaw. Miss Connie, that's the coleslaw reference I was telling you about earlier. It will, because it's no longer, it can't get anything more out of you. So it throws you away. There's a certain time in our life when we reach a certain age or a certain position in life where we're no longer useful. And you got people in all parts of the world now saying, well, our elderly folks are not worth keeping around because we can't get anything out of them. They're called utilitarian. So thus, we need to indoctrinate our kids to understand that euthanasia is a good thing. Folks, you put down a lame horse. You don't put down a human being. And that's a way of the world. Why hold on to what you can't keep when you are offered what you can't lose? That's a paraphrase of a famous saying by a martyred missionary. The promise is that the one who keeps and does the will of God will abide forever. That's eternal life. For God so loved the world. Now, He's not talking about the worldly system now. He's talking about the people in the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who does the will of God will abide forever. She who does the will of God will abide forever. And what is the will of God? To not love the world nor the things of the world, but to focus our agape love, our sacrificial love, our time, our talents, our energies, everything for the sake of God Almighty. Well, that's just too much, Brother Charles, is it? If you wanted me to, I could give you 1,000 names of brothers and sisters in Christ who love not the world nor the things of the world, but loved God so much that they went to their martyrdom. Remember what martyrdom means. It means a witness. They witnessed the truth of salvation and the love of God through their lives and through their deaths. Now, God does not call all of us to do that. But He does call all of us to love Him more than this world. To believe on the one whom He has sent. What is to do the will of God? To believe on the one in whom He has sent. So the one who does the will of God, that means believing on the one whom He has sent, will abide forever. And who is the one whom He has sent? Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. God the Son and my King. Brothers and sisters, as much as I'm a good old boy and a veteran of the U.S. military and I love my country, my King comes first. And I will scrap with you to the day dawns knowing this. But I will do it in love. And to show our love for Him, to show our obedience to Him, we're now going to enter a time where we will follow the command of our Lord and Savior and partake of the fruit of the vine and the bread that represents His blood and body. So I'm going to say a quick prayer. And then at that moment, if anyone does not have a cup, please raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Okay, I think most of us have it, but there might be one or two that came in late. But let us pray first. Father God, thank You so much for this time. Now that we've preached Your Word and we know not to love the world, but to love You, we're going to obey Your commands because You say that if we love You, we will obey You. And now we will obey You, Father, to show that we love. You know our hearts. You know whether we're clean or not. Lord, this is not a time. Now is not the time. But I pray that if anybody knows anything right now that is separating them from You, that they pray and You will forgive them right now and that they may partake with a pure and clean heart. Father God, thank You for this beautiful time. This time that Christians have shared since that night in the upper room when you break bread with your disciples. Father God, thank you. And I pray that we do this to your praise, honor, and glory. And in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. So I'll ask if anyone needs a cup. Brother Matt, I don't see anybody. So, and to show you the pastor's not just joking, I got mine in my pocket. All right. I want to first turn to 1 Corinthians as Paul talks about what he did. And then when we actually partake of the elements, I'm going to read out of the Gospel of Luke. But I want us to understand the seriousness of what we're doing here today. This is not a time for joking. This is not a time for... It is a time for joy, but not joking. Why? Because we're remembering the body and blood, the body that was crushed for our iniquities and the blood that was spilled for our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And as the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Every time we do this, we remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. He was beaten for me. He had his beard yanked out for me. He had the crown of thorns thrust on his head, bleeding for me. He was beaten to where he didn't even look human for me and for you. And to reject such a sacrifice as was needed for all the sins of mankind, to me is just unfathomable. Verse 26 says, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. He is coming back. And we as Christians are to do this every opportunity we have. Now I do believe that if you do it too much, you take the specialness out of it. So I believe we need to take it every so often instead of every week. But that's just a personal opinion. But every time we do it, we are proclaiming the death of our Lord and Savior until He comes, which means He is alive and He is coming and He will share it with us. It means something, brothers and sisters. Verse 27, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's why I tell you over and over, make sure your heart is right with God. Because if you do this unworthily, then you're a sinner and you're guilty of the blood and body of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be that way, brothers. Sisters, we don't want to be that way. It says, verse 28, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This I give as a warning. Paul gave this as a warning. We understand from Corinthians, they would get together with a meal. Some of them would be drunk. Some of them would eat all the food, and they would do this unworthily. That's the main thing. But I'm telling you, he says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Be right with God. This communion is for believers. It is for people who have a profession of faith and have been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. If you don't have this in your life, I ask that you not partake. Not because I'm trying to be stuck up or arrogant, because the Bible gives you a warning. And because I love you, I give you that warning. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, which I believe most of us here are, then we can celebrate that God was willing to do what He did so that we would be made right with Him. So brothers and sisters, I'm going to say a quick prayer and then we're going to begin our Lord's Supper. Father God, thank you for reminding us the importance and the necessity of what we do. And Lord God, I pray that what we do here brings you honor and glory, and we do it in remembrance of the sacrifice that you made for us, that you will take our love and our prayers and our confessions up before you as a pleasing aroma, And that, Lord Jesus, we wait that day that You will return to us and You will return to this world as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And that we will be with You, and those that see You will rise up and call You blessed. And Father, we know we cannot do this unless the Holy Spirit is within us. The Bible tells us that we cannot call You Lord unless the Holy Spirit is in us. But we do. We call You Lord. We call You Savior. We call You Redeemer, and we call You Friend. Lord God, I call that You will enter this room. We already know You're in your hearts, but in a real, tangible way through Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, records in verse 14. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You think about that, brothers and sisters. One day we're going to share the cup and the bread with our Lord and Savior in person, physically. Oh Lord, I look forward to that day. And He took the cup. Now this is not the cup that we're going to drink in a minute. This is a different cup. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. That was part of the Passover meal. But now He's established the new covenant. And that's where we're at. So He says in verse 19, and He took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. I'll give everyone just a second to Father, thank You for this representation of Your body that was broken for us. Thank You, Lord God, that You loved us enough for this. And Jesus said, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. And likewise, it tells us in verse 20, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. Lord God, we ask that You bless this cup. And Lord, we know that it represents the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Lord, this establishes our covenant with You. We call it the new covenant, but this represents the blood that You shed. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. Do in remembrance of Me. In one of the Gospels, the author of the Gospel wrote that after they shared this cup, they sang a hymn and went out. So brothers and sisters, what I'd like to do today is I'd like us all to stand. We're going to sing the doxology. And then that's going to be our prayer. So if you know the words, please sing with me. I think Brother Matt's got them on there. And let's sing this together. Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.